Begin by saying good morning, and I want to begin this afternoon by saying good afternoon to all of you who have come back that were here this morning, and good afternoon also to those of you who were not here this morning but are here tonight. I count it an honor to take Wayne's place. And again, I want to say to those of you who are watching live stream that Wayne Goff is out of town. He is our regular minister of the gospel, and I'm taking his place this morning and this evening, and that's a great honor. In fact, it's always a great honor to be preaching God's word to those that love to hear God's word. So thank you so much for being here. As announced this morning, the lesson for this evening is a question which you will find in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. That's part of a narrative that begins at verse 11 and goes through verse 22. And this is one of those attempts on the part of Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor. In fact, he became the governor of Judea and Samaria in 25 AD, and he ruled for 10 years. And it happened to be at that time that the Jews, who were leaders, had plotted the death of Jesus. And this is his question to them in response to a choice they had to make between Barabbas and Jesus. And they chose to release Barabbas. And then he asked this question, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they cried out, "Let him be crucified." No ruler has ever been faced with such a decision as this one, neither before at that time nor since then. It was the greatest decision ever made. What to do with Jesus of Nazareth, who was not just a man, he was also deity. And as deity, he had existed forever. As deity, he had made the entire universe, and now he sustained that universe. He was the promised Messiah, or Christ, both words meaning the anointed one. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was the one who agreed to accept the role the Father had assigned for him to become the Savior of the world, which demanded that he give his life as a sacrifice, and not simply by dying, but by being crucified. One of the most horrible, painful methods of execution. The trial of Jesus falls into two parts. We have the trial between the Jews, and then we have the trial between the Romans. We have, first of all, the religious trial, and then a secular trial. Or we might put it, we have an ecclesiastical trial, and then we had a civil trial. Each one had three phases. In the trial before the Jews, the ecclesiastical trial, the religious trial, he appeared first before Herod Antipas, ruler of Galilee and Samaria, who was then in Jerusalem for the Passover. The second part of that trial was before Caiaphas, who was then the ruling high priest. And the third phase of that was before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, or the council. And then the Roman trial, the first phase before Pilate, the second before Herod Antipas, and the third back before Pilate. So we have two parts, and each part has three phases. And Jesus appeared before Pilate twice, and during those times, he tried everything he knew to try to keep from having to answer that question. He did not want to make a decision. In John chapter 10, verse 18, we have Jesus making a statement about his life. He was not compelled to die on the cross. He accepted that fate. He had mentioned the fact that no one took his life away from him. And you'll find this in John chapter 10, verse 18. The wording is, "No one taketh my life from me. I give it of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." In that same chapter, which is John 10, and it's the chapter about shepherd and sheep. He is the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. People are the sheep. And there's several interesting things that happened in that particular chapter. He made the statement in verse 15 toward the end. I'm sorry, not verse 15. He made the statement earlier, "I am the good shepherd," verse 11. "The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep." And that's the one I was looking for. And then he says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. And I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep." And he goes on to say, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." He's talking about Jews and then Gentiles. "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And now no one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." So no one compelled Jesus to die on the cross, and no one controlled his enemies who were seeking to take his life. Both Pilate and the Jews were responsible for the crimes that they committed on this occasion. In John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, and this takes place toward the end of the trial. Pilate had heard the people. In fact, right before this, he wants to release him. In fact, he said, "Take him and crucify him yourself." He had said that before. But toward the end, he says it again, "Take him and crucify him yourselves." And he wanted no part of sentencing Jesus to death. But then he heard them say, "We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he makes himself the Son of God." Pilate had never heard that before. For the first time, the truth comes out. They had a trial. They found him ostensibly guilty of blasphemy because they didn't believe what he said. But now the truth comes out. In their trial, they had found him guilty, supposedly of blasphemy. But then when they went before Pilate and he asked for the charges, they lied and they made up other charges. And so now the truth comes out. And when Pilate hears that, the Bible says he was the more afraid in John chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And when he was the more afraid, he stopped and took Jesus back again into his dwelling. And he asked the question, "Where are you from?" Among the pagans, their God sometimes came down as man. "Where are you from?" And Jesus said nothing. And so Pilate said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee?" And his response was, "You would have no power if it were not given to you by him who is above." All power comes from God. All civil power even comes from God. The question that Pilate asked on this occasion is in reality every man's question. It is a personal question that every accountable soul who has ever lived must answer. Everyone who has ever come in contact with the Word of God and Jesus through the Word of God must answer that question. And we're asking this afternoon in this lesson, what is your answer? There is a song in our book that asks that question, "What will you do with Jesus?" And we've sung that song many times. Let's look more closely at the question that Pilate asked and the decision that he made in answering that question. Pilate knew that Jesus was not worthy of death. He had examined him at the very beginning when he heard the charge that he makes himself a king. That was serious, but that was a lie because that was had nothing to do with the trial that they had put him through. And so upon examining him, and actually if he listened, learning the nature of his kingship and the nature also of his rule. And you know what that was? My kingdom is not of this world. There's the nature. And he said, to this end was I born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that heareth the truth obeyeth my voice. That's how he proposes to reign in our hearts, and thus a spiritual kingdom having to do with your heart and your life. And so Jesus makes it very clear that Pilate's authority, if he has any, is from God, and therefore he is totally out of place if he assumes that his authority was from Rome to do so. But when he examined Jesus, he came out saying, I find no fault in this man. I find nothing worthy of death hath been done by him. And he calls him this righteous man. And that happens over and over. He is desperate. He does not want to answer that question. He does not want to decide what to do with Jesus. On the one hand, justice was calling. On the other hand, a desire to please the crowd. Or I might say a desire to at least content them and not antagonize them. So Pilate is in a desperate situation, and he doesn't want to make an answer, but he has to. He tried several tactics to evade this, and let me remind you of some of those. First of all, he told the Jewish leaders when they first brought Jesus to him to take him and judge him according to their law. You have a trial. You decide what to do with him. And in their answer, they made it clear that they were seeking his death and they did not have any authority without his permission to put him to death. In the second place, he sent Jesus away to Herod Antipas. Remember that? When he heard he was from Galilee, well, that's Herod Antipas territory. And since he's here in Jerusalem, I'll send him to him, he was thinking, and I hope he makes a decision, because Pilate did not want to make that decision. And then if you want that account, it's in the first one's in Luke, John 18:31, by the way, when he told them, you take him and judge him according to your law. John 18:31, if you will write that down. And then this one, the second one, is in Luke 23, verses 6 through 11. And the third attempt, he conceived the compromise of the text, thinking it could turn out only one way. It was his custom at the Passover to free a prisoner. In fact, if you read all of the accounts, someone from the crowd had asked, who do you release unto us this year? And that reminded him of his custom to allow them to select among all the prisoners one to set free. Most of them were political prisoners anyway. But on this occasion, I know what I'll do. I will select one so evil and give them a choice only between two. And they would not possibly, they would not dare have me release this wicked, evil, dangerous man. He was even then not only in prison, he was bound in chains in prison. And how shocked he was when he heard them say, Barabbas. The Jewish leaders were very clever. They had circulated among the crowd. When he asked for an answer, you say Barabbas. Don't say Jesus. And so they asked for Barabbas, and the matter was still in his hands. He still had to make the decision. But he made the wrong decision. Eventually, he made the wrong decision. And in so doing, he released a dangerous criminal. And he murdered the innocent, not man, just a man, but the innocent Son of God who was in a body of a man. Let me bring out now some factors that influence Pilate's decision. And all of these are brought out. The first one that I want to mention is he let the voices of the people prevail. That's in Luke 23 and verse 23. But they were urgent with loud voices, and their voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices prevailed. The second thing, he wished to content the multitude. And we find this in Mark chapter 15, verse 15. And Pilate, wishing to content the multitude, released unto them Barabbas. Another reason why he set him free. And in the third place, he saw that a tumult was arising, and he wanted to prevent it even at the expense of justice. And this is in Matthew 27, verse 24. And it says, so when Pilate saw that a tumult was arising, this is toward the end of the trial, he took water and washed his hands before them and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it. And they gladly responded, his blood be on us and on our children. Later, it's interesting that in the book of Acts, they were upset because Peter and John were trying to put the blood of Christ on them. Well, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And later they don't want it to. Second point I want to make, some Bible examples of the wrong decision being made. Let's think about some others, and I'll be very brief in this. That's, first of all, on the part of those who encountered Jesus while he lived in the flesh. I mentioned some would not go far enough. That's in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Many of the rulers believed on him, but they would not confess it. They wouldn't act on their faith. They were cowardly. They would not do anything beyond that, and they hid the fact that they did believe on him. They feared the Pharisees, and they did not want to be cast out of the synagogue, we're told. There was one who loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus and eternal life. And yet he ran to him, knelt before him, and he asked, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? One story is found in the book of Matthew in chapter 19. This is in verses 16 through 22. It's also in Mark 10. And again, you'll find it in Luke chapter 18. The young man was urgent. He was sincere. But when he heard the answer, the final answer, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wanted eternal life. He wanted his possessions, his riches more than that. And that's the situation with many people in the world today. Some disciples followed Jesus for the wrong reason. And then when they were rebuked and taught, they forsook him. Disciples now. And the story is found in John chapter 6. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Many of those found Jesus back at Capernaum, and they wondered how he got there. And they asked the question, when did you come here? Because the last they knew, he was up in the mountain, and they left. And he saw them send the apostles away. And so, when did you come here? How did you get here? He ignores that and immediately says, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perishes, but work for the food which abides unto eternal life. You're interested. You're following me for the wrong reason. They were not interested in his teaching. And he began to teach them more. And as a result of that, in John chapter 6, verse 66, upon this, many of his disciples went away and walk no more with him. And what did Judas do with Jesus? Well, he betrayed him. We know the sad story. In Matthew 26, 14 through 16, he went to the chief priest and offered his services, and they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 49, we have the sad story of the betrayal on the part of Judas. As if he were a friend, he ran up to him He hugged him. He began to kiss him. Jesus let him know that he knew what he was doing. Judas, do you betray the Son of Man? At one time, Peter followed afar off. Remember, all of the 11 apostles fled when they saw that he was not going to resist. They were going to arrest him and bind him, and they did, and all of them fled. But later, Peter follows afar off, and we're told about this in Matthew 26 and verse 58. And then later, he's in the courtyard of the high priest. John was known to the members. The keeper of the gate, a young woman, allowed him to come in. And then when he wanted to have Peter in there, he tells her, and she goes back and lets Peter in. He's in the courtyard with the enemies of Christ, and he's even there by the fire where they're warming themselves. Remember, it was a cold night. And yet on that night, remember Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, was sweating. What does he do there? First, he follows afar off rather than like John up close. And then three times he denies his Savior. He denied that he even knew him and confirmed that with an oath. Some were willing to lie under oath about him. Many rejected him and shamefully abused him. And especially was that the case in the trial before Caiaphas at the palace of Caiaphas. And now on the part of those who encountered Jesus through his gospel, as the apostles preached that gospel, you have Saul of Tarsus. What did he do? Well, he was a Pharisee and sincere and honest and thought that Jesus was the blasphemer that his own people had accused him of. And after all, they succeeded in having him executed. And so Saul of Tarsus, thinking that this was a false apostate movement of the Jewish people, and they were falling away from the Jewish faith, and so he persecuted to the death the children of God. In Acts 8, 1 through 3, Acts 9, 1 and 2, we see how far he went. He laid waste the church. He entered into every house, dragging men and women, committed them to prison. He breathed threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and many other things. With his whole heart, he went after the followers of the Son of God, determined to wipe them out completely. And yet, look at what happened later. And we're talking now about the Apostle Paul. Felix trembled in fear, but he would not become a disciple of Jesus. And the story of that is found in Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. He sent for Paul. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, the three subjects that this man needed more than anything else. And as a result of that, he was terrified. And he said, "Go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I'll send for thee." A convenient season never comes to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. Keep that in mind. As far as we know, he never changed his mind. And then Herod Agrippa II stated, whether sincere or not, Paul took it to be sincere by his answer, said almost, as Paul defended himself before the governor Felix, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Some disciples became enemies of the cross of Christ. We read that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Some disciples became apostates and crucified him afresh. According to Paul in his own writing, Philippians chapter 3, verses 19, 18 and 19. That should be Hebrews. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And finally, some disciples forsook the truth and they trod the Son of God underfoot. That's in a figure, of course, but it's horrible. And you read about it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. And now we're asking you, What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? You have a decision to make, and there is no way escaping that decision that you have to make. Jesus no longer lives in the flesh among men. Having completed his work, he returned to his Father in heaven. However, he revealed his word, established his church, and made arrangements for his name and his story to be spread and kept alive among men. That's why we have the New Testament, the writings about Jesus' ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then by the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, we have the epistles and we have the revelation. And so we have all of what the Son of God would have us know. And we are faced with Jesus as a result of that. You can't read the New Testament without thinking about Jesus. And if you've ever heard of Jesus, and have you heard of the claims that he made and the ministry that he performed, you have to answer that question. There is no way you can escape answering the question, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Jesus established his church also, and it still exists, and faithful members will be examples of his word, and they will be teachers of his word. Wherever and whenever men learn of Jesus through the word of God, they have a decision to make. Christ is on trial in your heart and life. You must decide whether or not he is the Christ, the Son of God. Whether you will accept him or reject him. Whether you will confess him or deny him. Whether you will obey him or ignore him. You cannot evade this decision. You cannot ignore it. You must make a decision. You must give an answer. And you cannot be neutral or indifferent. Satan, through selfishness, material things, pride, sinful pleasures, earthly ties, intellectual human philosophies, and many other things like that, will try to influence you to make the wrong decision. And so many have made that wrong decision. What must we do with Jesus? Well, what does the Bible say? We'll be very brief here. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, which means learn from me, not simply learn about me, but learn from me, his word. And you can find it there in the New Testament. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What beautiful words. What a wonderful invitation. We must hear him. On the occasion of his transfiguration, Peter was so excited he blurted out words, not knowing what to say. And at that time, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of that cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." You no longer need to listen to Moses or the prophets. That's not the guide, but the words of Christ are the guide. The Hebrew letter begins like this, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days, or another translation, in these last days, spoken unto us in his Son. And who are we to listen to? His Son. How does his Son speak to us? Well, we have all the words of his ministry recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he promised to send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all things, into all the truth, and they did. And you can read those in the following book of Acts, in the epistles, in the Revelation. And we are to hear those words. We're to believe in Him. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. John 8, 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We are to love Him. He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. He that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. That's Matthew 10 and verse 37. And John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. We are to obey Him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, having been perfected by all that He went through to be our Savior and our High Priest. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. We're to follow Him. Matthew 16, 24. If any man would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. We're to listen to Him. In Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then Mark 8, verse 38. And this is something that Christians need to pay great attention to. Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of the Father with His holy angels. We're to take up our cross and follow Him. We're to be willing to die in His service. Matthew 10:38, we mentioned 10:37, and he that doth not take his cross and come after Me, Jesus said, is not worthy of Me. What have you been doing with Jesus? What are you now doing with Jesus? What will you do with Him in the future? If you have a future, if that comes, as long as you live, you must and are doing something about Jesus. But when life is over, when death has come, and when we face Him in the judgment, the question will be turned around. What will He do with you? I appreciate your attention. We want to remind you of the invitation of Christ. It's not our invitation. We simply pass it along. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Remember this in Revelation chapter 21, toward the end of that chapter. The church simply reminds people of the invitation. The invitation is that of Christ. It's contained for us in the gospel, the revelation of God's Word. And so that invitation is a standing invitation. Jesus said, come unto Me. How can we come unto Christ when He's not here? Well, all we have to do is remember that He promised, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's here. We need to come unto Him. We need to come humbly. We need to come obediently. We need to come in deep faith and love, in obedience to His will. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's a faith that you must act upon. It would lead you to act upon, and you would then repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him, and in all humility, obey His command to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to come, if you need to give the right answer to the question, what will you do with Jesus? If you have not been doing the right thing with your Savior, would you come as we stand and while we sing?